May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 398. Dear Shepherd of thy people here, thy presence now display. As thou hast given a place for prayer, so give us hearts to pray. 398.
Thank you. We will read from God's holy word from the book of Job. We will read a few verses of introduction to our subject in chapter 32, and then we will read chapter 34. We'll read the first four verses of Job chapter 32 and then chapter 34. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, to the kingdom of kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer, and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. And we will continue to read in chapter 34, in the first verse. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge. For the ear trieth words, as the mouth tasteth meat. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinketh up scorning like water, which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity, and walketh with wicked men? For he hath said, It profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth, or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. If now thou hast understanding, hear this. Hearken to the voice of my words. Shall even he that hateth right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? Is it fit to say to a king, Thou art wicked, and to princes, Ye are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the person of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they all are the work of his hands? In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number, and set others in their stead. Therefore he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night, so that they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. Let the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should it be according to thy mind, he will recompense it, whether thou refuse or whether thou choose, and not I. Therefore speak what thou knowest. Let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end, because of his answers for wicked men. For he hath added rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands amongst us, and multiplieth his words against God. May the Lord now help us in prayer. O Lord, almighty and most gracious God, we do pray for thy help now, thy help as we come in worship, in prayer, in the reading of thy word, in the preaching of thy word, the hearing of thy word. O Lord, we do pray that thou mightest come down in our midst. O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst look in mercy upon us. We pray in the precious name of Jesus, that thou mightest breathe upon us. The Holy Spirit may come upon us to give us understanding of thy word, to renew a right spirit within us, that we may truly seek to worship thee, to truly seek to know thee, and to walk with thee. O Lord, we do pray for thy mercy. Thou mightest wash our sins in thy precious blood, O Lord Jesus, that we may know of thy resurrection power to lift us above the vanity of this world, all the sins of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes, the vileness of our wretched hearts. O Lord, do lift us up above these things to view thee, O Lord Jesus, in thy glory, in thy mercy, in thy long-suffering, in thy goodness. And O Lord, may the glory be thine this day as we worship thee here. And, O Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst grant me that help in speaking rightly. O Lord, do touch my lips with a live coal from off thine heavenly altar, that I may speak that which is right. O Lord, do touch each of our hearts, that we may desire to feed upon thee, to walk with thee, to worship thee. And, O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst help this church and congregation here. We do pray for thy blessing to rest upon them and each one here. O Lord, look in mercy and help. Do bless them abundantly. Do help our friends, the deacons here, that they may be given that continued strength in their responsibility and calling. Grant them that guidance in the choosing of the hymns, that there may be a flowing together. O Lord, we would pray for the children here and the young people, that thou mightest be pleased to teach them, to lead them, preserve them and keep them and bless them abundantly. O Lord, and we who are parents, O Lord, do give us that wisdom and grace to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of thy holy name. And, O Lord, we would pray for those in older years, that thou wouldst be pleased to strengthen them, to help them, and indeed any that are here in trouble, in distress, or in pain or in illness, that thou wouldst help them, do favour them, and any that are in trouble in their soul, that thou mightest be pleased to touch their soul, to grant that which no man can grant, the healing of the soul. O Lord, the speaking forth of mercy, son or daughter, thy sins be all forgiven thee. And O Lord, if there be any here that have come in carelessness or indifference, who may have come week after week to this place for many years, but indifferent, O Lord, we do pray that thou mightest grant them true repentance, to work mightily in their hearts, that they may cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And any that are crying out for mercy, O Lord, that thou mightest be pleased to speak those words of grace into their soul, that they may know and feel that they, as they return to their house even this day, that they are justified through thy precious blood, through thy sacrifice, O Lord Jesus, through thy resurrection and thine intercession at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And, O Lord, we would pray for those that are unable to be here, whether they are away or whether they are sick. O Lord, those that are unable to come out, through old age or illness or sickness, do, O Lord, help them. And we would pray especially for our friend Sarah as she is expecting a child very soon. O Lord, thou knowest the appointed time. We must wait on thine. Wait on thee. And O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst grant thy help, thy mercy to rest upon her and her husband. And, O Lord, that thou wouldst grant that safe delivery of the child, that preservation of life and the giving of life. And, O Lord, we would pray for thy servants, ministers of the gospel that go forth to preach thy word throughout this earth. Thou mightest be pleased to help them. O Lord, so many of thy servants that we know of are sick or elderly. And, O Lord, we do pray that thou mightest be pleased to strengthen them, restore them to the preaching of the gospel. Do raise up more the younger men that would go forth to proclaim the everlasting gospel. O Lord, we do pray there may be that raising up of ministers of the gospel to proclaim thy word in the power of the Spirit, called of thee. And, O, we would pray especially for those of thy ministers that are sick. And, O Lord, we would pray for our brother in the ministry, Jonathan Buss, that thou wouldst grant him that full healing and strengthening, that he may be strengthened, if it could please thee, to go forth to proclaim thy word, and even in the coming Lord's Day to come here to proclaim thy word. Be strengthened so to do and blessed. And, O Lord, we would pray for thy servants that have gone abroad preaching for Mr. Izzard in Australia, that thou be with him there, strengthen him and bless his labours. And, O Lord, do go before our friend Stephen Hyde in Pakistan, that thou help him in that dangerous country in the coming days preaching the word there. O Lord, do bless the word in such dark places, that the powers of Islam may be overturned, that there may be that light shining in the hearts of many. And, O Lord, we would pray for thy one true church throughout this earth. There may be thine abundant blessing upon the word for those that are in the midst of poverty, disease, violence, war, those that are imprisoned and persecuted for thy name's sake, those that cannot gather for fear of arrest or torture or even death. O Lord, do be with them and bless them. And indeed, we would pray for those that persecute, that they may be brought to repentance. And like Saul of Tarsus, who thought he did God service, be brought to fall at thy feet, O Lord Jesus, and cry for mercy, and yet go forth and preach the everlasting gospel. O Lord, we do pray for thy help now. And, O Lord, do give us an understanding heart, that we may fall at thy feet. O Lord, deliver us from the rebellious questionings that arise in our heart, the challengings, the doubtings, that which comes from the sinful heart, and whose flame is fanned by Satan. And, O Lord, we do pray that thou mightest deliver us. And now, O Lord, we praise thee that we are here, that thou hast brought us in safety here. O Lord, do give us ears to hear. We thank thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy. And as we have the warmth of the sun shining upon us naturally, may the Son of Righteousness arise in our hearts with healing in his wings. There may be that shining into our hearts of light upon the truth that we may know thee, O Lord Jesus, whom to know is life eternal. Then we do ask for thy mercy and help now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hymn 1028. Come hither, ye by sin distressed, and hear the Saviour's faithful word. Soon ye shall enter into rest, and know that he's your conquering Lord. 1028.
Thank you.
May the Lord help us to turn to his holy word, to Job chapter 34 and verses 9 and 10. Job chapter 34 and verses 9 and 10. For he, that is Job, hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. In the almighty purposes of God, Job, as we read at the beginning of this book, was brought into deep trial, deep trouble. The Lord gave that permission for Satan to take away his goods, his property, to strike down his children, and to take away his health. But yet the Lord said unto Satan, he was not to touch his life, but all else was taken. And in God's sovereign purposes, Job was brought into a place of very deep trouble. Satan did not mean it for Job's good. Satan meant it that he should seek to destroy Job, to bring Job to infidelity, to curse God. But how Job was sorely tried. Even Job's three friends who came to speak with him, how they were instruments to yet further Job's misery and distress. And that they accused Job of things he hadn't done. Describe the portion of those who were wicked in their misery, and accused Job as one who was in such a place, as one who surely had committed various sins, but they could offer no remedy. As we read in chapter 32, they'd condemned Job, but found no answer. And Job, he fell prey to those temptations to justify himself rather than God, to self-pity. Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. In Job's deep distress, what a low place he was in. Yet the Lord was pleased to raise up the younger man, Elihu, to speak the words of truth, to give glory to God, to show forth that God is righteous in all his works. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. And as we read on in this book, then God himself speaks to Job and shows forth his power, his glory, his sovereignty over all things. And Job is brought to cry out, behold, I'm vile. Repent, abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And the Lord is pleased to turn the captivity of Job and to bless him abundantly. So as we see in this book, just the Lord's sovereign purposes, that Job should be brought into a place of trial. But through that trial he should be brought to a deeper understanding of his own heart and the wickedness that is there in the fallen heart of man. And to know the Lord more deeply. And the Lord should be pleased to bless him. And he blessed the latter end more than the former. And those who the Lord loves, eternally loves, a number known only to him, the church of God, those for whom Christ has died from the foundation of the world, it is his sovereign purposes and purposes of mercy and grace that we should be brought into places of trouble, trial, deep distress, that we may know what is in our heart, that which is evil, wretched, that we should abhor ourselves, but to know God in a way that we have not known before, and to know the Lord's blessing in a way that we have not known before. But Job, in the midst of this trial, how he was, as it were, in a dark place. He could not see the works of the Lord in it. Yet, there was still that cry of faith mingled with his darkness. I know that my Redeemer liveth. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There in the midst of that deep trial, there was that battle, as it were, between the flesh that would challenge God, question God. And in the flesh, in the old man of sin, Job said, I am righteous and God hath taken away my judgment. Yet, there was still that which could not be extinguished. He still cried out, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Yet that faith, looking forward to the coming Redeemer, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But here in this particular section of the book of Job, Elihu is reproving Job for those fleshly statements that came forth from his mouth. For he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding, far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Therefore let us learn from the holy word of God. May we be warned, may we be encouraged. It profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. The Lord knows whether any of you here have said that in your heart before this service. To say that concerning the scriptures, concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, concerning following our Lord. What profit is there in these things? What shall I gain by it? It profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Is that in your heart? Well, it's in our heart, everybody's fallen heart. You might be surprised how often these temptations arise in the heart of a minister. To be tempted. There's no profit from preaching the gospel. You come week after week, month after month, and you don't see any fruit. And Satan is there tempting. Is Satan tempting you that there should be no profit in coming to God's house? Nothing to be gained by reading his word? Nothing to be gained by walking in his ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper. Well, there's nothing to be gained if we do it according to our own flesh and our own strength. It is true. But that which is done in faith and in the Spirit, in love, venturing upon the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, truly God is faithful who has promised. We won't gain in things of this world. If you want to make much money, make much gain in this world, you're in the wrong place in that sense. But may we be shown that riches take wings and fly away. Things of this world shall pass away at the Lord's coming. And as regards our own interest in an ownership of things when we die, we brought nothing into this world, and it is true that we shall take nothing out of it, whatever possessions we may heap up. But if we are suddenly called like that one who had much riches, that one who was a husbandman or a farmer, and things were going very well, much gain in this world, and he said to himself that he would pull down his barns and build bigger, better, to bestow all the fruits of the great increase that he'd had and was gathering together. And he said to himself, soul, take thine ease. He was thinking how much there was to be gained in this life, how much ease there was to be enjoyed, how much delights to be looked forward to. And that night the Lord said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then whose shall these be? But what is the profit, as it were, the gain for those that delight themselves with God? And it is the work of the Spirit to bring us to delight in him. And if we feel, and who doesn't, that hindrance of the flesh, that evil will that delights in anything that's vile, and scarce has any appetite for God's word, oh, that we may cry out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The Lord is gracious to those that ask. Pray unto him with the whole heart to give unto them of his Holy Spirit. For he is a good God, a merciful God. They that seek shall find. Therefore let us come to this word in that spirit. Lord, help me to understand. Lord, give me an understanding of the worthlessness of the things of this life in comparison with eternity and the glories of Jesus Christ. And that we may see the holy, righteous, glorious profit, as the word we have here, the profit that, as it were, eternal gain and riches in Christ Jesus. May we see that. It profiteth man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Oh, the Lord's righteous indignation burnt against Job on account of such a statement. And the Lord's servant Elihu spoke forth these words, declaring the word of God to Job, and indeed to us, and to you, and to me. So those that delight themselves with God, what is it that we should delight in? delight in his person. For he is a good God, merciful God, long-suffering God, one who is gracious, yet one who is holy, utterly separate from sin, utterly separate from wickedness, iniquity. One who is righteous, one who is almighty. Oh, are you praying? Indeed, we should. That we should should delight ourselves in God. It should be our delight to know him. As the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Even there, Paul saw that that way here below was one of suffering, one of tribulation, but yet delighted himself in knowing the Lord, delighted himself in the service of the Lord, although it meant a pathway of persecution, as all who truly serve God, they that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Paul, as the apostle, he had to move around from one place to another, and finally he was the latter end of his ministry. For the most part, he was in chains, imprisoned, yet the word of God was not bound. Yet he knew that he had that crown reserved up for him, crown of glory in heaven. He knew he had a Saviour, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He knew that the Lord had shed his precious blood to wash him, to redeem him. And there was a glorious prospect prepared for him in heaven, a place where there was no more sin, no more grief, no more trial, no more affliction, no more devil, but only Christ, a place of joy and peace and love, unclouded, with no night. And the Lord had given him the Holy Spirit to bring those blessings into his heart, the Comforter, to strengthen him, to guide him through the way. What gain there was there. Glorious gain. This is so for every true, humble believer. What gain there is as spiritually we delight ourselves in God. And so it is a gain that cannot be, or a profit that cannot be taken away. As we said, riches take wings and fly away. In all the financial turmoil of the last few years, heard some very striking accounts. There was one man I heard recently who's declared bankrupt. He'd owned a bank, one of the biggest banks in Ireland, and he'd gone from almost nothing to possessing billions of pounds personally, but only a couple of years later declared bankrupt. It's all gone. And think of the recent events concerning Greece and how people's investments, 100 billion euros of investments, mostly gone. But that's nothing compared to what it shall be for the day for the rich man who delights in riches at his death. Or even the one who is poor but would in his heart really desire riches, who set his home here below, who desires the things of this life. That's where his delight is. But when that day of death comes, all that shall go. And the horror of eternal damnation, an eternal punishment and torment in hell, where all shall be lost. But think of that beggar Lazarus, the one who begged at the gate of the rich man. And the rich man evidently was a religious man, because there was a reference to Moses and the prophets. But the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell when he died, for he had no compassion for the poor beggar at his door. His religion was only in the letter, in the appearance, in the theory, but not in the practice, not in the spirit. It was only a religion of the flesh. But Lazarus, who begged at the gate, evidently was not just begging for some food or some clothing or for some help, but he was a spiritual beggar in that sense. He begged unto the Lord for mercy and received mercy, for when he died, he was taken to heaven, there to be comforted. What a gain he had, and one that was eternal. And what good will those riches and desires and ambitions of our short lives be in comparison to eternity? So that we may have faith to see the glory that is reserved up in heaven for those that in repentance and faith believe upon the name of Jesus. But how the Lord is, as it were, literally insulted. If we should say, it profit a man nothing that he should delight himself in God. But this is the words of Job, one who is a child of God. And how low we can sink when the Lord permits us to, as it were, be in Satan's sieve, be rattled around there, to know the fierceness and the subtlety of Satan's temptations, how low we can come. And in time of deep trouble, and say like Job, God hath taken away my judgment. Or in other words, it's not fair. Why has this happened? Why has this come upon me? Why are all those hopes that I thought I'd had just been taken away? Why is my health gone? Why are those that I hoped to have friendship with, or one I'd hoped to marry perhaps, why is it all gone? Or one who we loved taken away in bereavement? Why? Why has all this trouble come? Oh, may we hearken. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Despite all our understanding that the Lord's people I'm speaking of here, does give us an understanding. But yet there is that battle of the old man, sinful, wretched man, evil thoughts against the new man of grace. And we have need of being reminded just as much as those that believe not. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Have you in the past week? I'll have to confess, in the last few weeks, I found myself in this position of, I was questioning God. Why has it happened? Are you questioning God? Well, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have a particular statement here in God's word. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days are better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. This challenging of God appears in many ways. We may say, well, why has it happened? It is not fair. I surely deserved better than this. But where the voice of faith arises, and how precious it is when we're given that faith, we would say, indeed, Job was given that faith. We read at the end of the first chapter of Job, when so much had been taken away. And even his wife told him to curse God and die. But he said this, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Oh, for that grace of submission before God, to bow before God. When the two elder sons of Aaron were consumed by the fire of God that came forth, when they offered strange fire, offered that worship that was not commanded to a holy God. And Aaron held his peace. Oh, for that grace of silence before God, bowing before him, in submission before him, confessing that the Lord's ways are perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. I shall never forget that verse, because at a time of great grief and personal distress, many years ago, I saw that text up on the wall. As for God, his way is perfect. And what comfort there is in God's word in such a time of distress and trouble. As for God, his way is perfect. It speaks of Christ, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the one in whom we should delight. And what light there is in the midst of our trouble when we delight in Christ. When we come unto him, pray unto him for help. For he is faithful, just promised to confess unto the Lord that all thy dealings are just and right. Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Lord, show me more clearly the Saviour and the blessings in Christ Jesus. Then truly, when we come there, that trial that we are in, and so often we are in such trials, then it is what is referred to as sanctified, is set apart for God's honour and glory. There is that teaching there. But let us consider a little further God's faithfulness. Because that is what Elihu is speaking of here. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. He's saying there, as it were, in the negative, that God shall not, cannot do wickedness, nor commit iniquity. But in the positive, that speaks of his righteousness, his holiness, his faithfulness. All God's works are right. All God's words are wholesome. We have it from the very beginning of the scriptures, in creation. All that God created, it was very good. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God made man upright. God made this world. It was very good. And it was all according to God's word. And God said, "Let there be light." And God said, all that was according to God's word was good and is good. It is still good. It ever will be good. Jesus Christ, who is the Word, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in a sense, when Satan came to tempt Adam and Eve, He questioned God's word. Hath God said? Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Isn't there a better way than what God said? It's not fair that you shouldn't be able to touch that tree, the tree of knowledge. And so we see at the very beginning, Satan attacking the word of God, sowing those seeds of discontent, seed of questioning, seed of challenging. But far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. How needful it is that we should be content in faith, content with what the Lord has given unto us. For the Lord is perfect in his ways, righteous in his callings. We shall never know any spiritual peace or contentment while we're chafing against how God has placed us, where God has placed us, in what calling he's placed us. I remember when I was a young man and into my 20s, how much I kept on trying to get a different employment. I was wanting to get a position in a university. I wanted to get back to where my church was in Southampton. Tried time and again. But it was not God's calling for me. And there was no peace in fighting against God. And I proved it so. And nor will you find peace in fighting against the hand of God. If the Lord has closed a door, whether it's employment or anything else, don't try and just, as it were, come to the door and start beating it down. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness. It's a righteous hand that has done it. It is God's hand. And may we see it is for our good. All things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purposes. And that includes the closed doors, the times of grief, the times of sickness, the times of bereavement, the times of trouble. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For it is God, I am that I am, Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth, who has done it. And who are you and I to withstand his hand? But the devil will tempt us, and does tempt us, and our wicked hearts will go along with him. And say, like Job, I'm righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. And perhaps even in the deep distress we'll say, what, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Well, there was a psalmist, one of the psalmists. Psalm, it was 73, if we turn to it. The psalmist was in this temptation. He confesses at the beginning of the psalm, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. But he didn't utterly fall. And the Lord will preserve each one of his people, his sheep, from utterly falling. We may catch a slip. For I was envious at the foolish, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw all their prosperity. They weren't in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Well, sometimes I drive around, and particularly on the Lord's Day, sometimes I have to drive some distance for a preaching engagement, but you pass by and you see people who are evidently in prosperity, happy, jolly, going about whatever business they're doing on the Lord's day, but not the Lord's business. Laughing and joking and buying and selling, seeming to prosper. And I can certainly say that I've been in the place of the psalmist, tempted to see all of this, and what profit is there in delighting in the Lord? The devil says. But then the psalmist goes on, therefore pride compassed them about as a chain. They're bound in chains of pride, pride of heart. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression and speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither and waters of full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And the psalmist says in his temptation, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And then the Lord reveals to the psalmist his sin, but yet the blessedness in a good hope in Christ, in the Lord God of Israel. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. It's when he came into the temple, to the place of worship. Then he understood the end of those who were full of pride, full of riches, full of wealth. But also he understood the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God to them that delight themselves in the God of Israel. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, that when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And the psalmist confesses his foolishness. But then says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. There he saw the glory reserved up, the peace, the mercy, the grace, the preciousness of the Redeemer, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Now he sees that it's not just a prospect in heaven, but by the Spirit, the Comforter. In the Spirit we have Christ in us, in our hearts, those who truly believe, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to good. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. There is a confession that it is good. It is good to draw near unto God. Most especially in a time of grief or disappointment, distress or pain, to draw near unto God, it is good. Truly it is profitable. It is a foundation from Genesis to Revelation that God is faithful, that God is true to his word, that God blesses those that come in repentance, crying for mercy. It is true that the Lord blessedly favours those who come to him by faith through the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And how Satan would seek to attack that, attack it in your heart and mine. That is not, we do not gain anything from prayer, we do not gain anything from reading God's word. We do not gain anything from worshipping him, that is Satan. Oh, for an increase of faith. And that all the Lord's works are good. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, because God is truly God. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The Lord's purposes are eternal. His mind does not change like our minds. Well, the word mind we can scarce apply to God, but in a human language, his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, as the prophet Isaiah says, his ways than our ways. So much as high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are his ways than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts. They're perfect. And as such, he cannot do wickedness. Are you challenging God, questioning him, saying, surely that which has happened to me is not right? Far be it from God that he should do wickedness. It's not the fault in ourselves. In challenging God, in questioning him, what does Elihu say later in this chapter? Verse 31, surely it is meet, that is, it is right to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. The Lord has chastened, punished in love to his people. I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. That which I see not, teach thou me. There is a submitting to him, saying in the midst of this grief, this trial, that which I see not, teach thou me. There is a confession that the Lord is teaching in these things. Give me ears to hear. Give me an understanding heart. It is God's work, and a good God. It is that, like Job, that he may bless my latter end more than the former. And from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. We have the word Almighty, another way in which we are tempted to challenge God is to say, well, it's just not possible. God can't do this for me. It's just totally impossible for me to get an answer to prayer in this matter or to be delivered in that matter. Just impossible. That's unbelief speaking. The faith says, with God all things are possible, according to his holy will. May the Lord be pleased to grant according to his holy will. If it is his will, that mountain shall be removed, that impossibility shall be taken away. And often people are tempted, and I don't know, is anyone here tempted, that it's impossible for my sins to be forgiven? Impossible for me to know mercy like others I've seen have received mercy, but it can't be for me. That's unbelief. The word of the Lord is sure, it is steadfast. That publican that came to the temple and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He went to his house justified. He received mercy. The leper, the woman with the issue of blood, all manner of sinners, the woman that was a sinner. It seemed quite impossible to the Pharisees that God should really be blessing such. And they blasphemously accused our Lord of doing these things through the devil. But those that came to Jesus, seeking him, with faith in him, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I should be made perfectly whole, and she was. Those lepers that came unto Jesus, they had a hope in him, and their leprosy was taken away. Blind Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And when the Lord asked him, what would he have him do for him? And he said, Lord, give me my sight. And the Lord did that which is impossible with man and gave Bartimaeus his sight. And Bartimaeus followed Jesus, gave glory to God. He is almighty, almighty to save. May we be given an increase of faith, not to question. We hear this, do we not, concerning the churches, concerning our land? It's no longer possible that there could be revival in this country. It's a day of small things. And therefore one reasoning goes on to the next, that we should not send forth the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But has not God said, preach, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? We're to cast our bread upon many waters, to look unto the Lord to give the increase, for he is able. Who can tell but the Lord may be gracious? May we be ever delivered from that spirit of fatalism. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Where the word of a king is, there is power. It's a gracious power, an almighty power. And oh, may we put our trust in him, for he is gracious to receive all that come unto him. Come in faith, confessing their sins, casting their all upon him. What eternal profit there is, eternal gain in heaven. And shall not then we look back and see the troubles of this life as but nothing, as but dust, in the scale compared with the eternal glory in Christ Jesus? Oh, then may the Lord increase your faith and mine. And may we confess, if we are in that pathway of rebellion against him, we may fall upon our knees and confess, and pray that the Lord may give us that clearer sight, and like as the psalmist, the psalm of Asaph, that we may come into the sanctuary of God. And that is not just this place of worship. The sanctuary is a place set apart. And how the place on your own, perhaps in your bedroom, or where no one else sees, to confess and pour out your heart before God, that is a sanctuary. That is the place to come, and then you'll understand by God's grace. May the Lord increase our faith. And as one said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Amen.
collections last Lord's Day amounted to £660, for which we are very thankful. And God willing, Dr. Sadler hopes to address the Sunday School this afternoon. Mr. Chapman is engaged to preach on Friday evening, and Mr. Jonathan Bust next Lord's Day, if he's well enough. And the collections next Lord's Day will be for the Barnabas Fund. And there will also be a chapel trustee meeting on Monday at 7 o'clock. And just a reminder, the petition for marriage is still here, if anybody hasn't signed it yet. Let us now close with hymn number 14. Begin my tongue some heavenly thing, and speak some boundless thing, the mighty works or mightier name of our eternal King. Number 14.
Thank you.
Lord, look in mercy, do forgive that which has been spoken amiss. But, O Lord, do bless thy word, for indeed it is faithful and speaks those blessed promises. Do give us ears to hear and a heart to receive, that we may praise thee. And now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us now and evermore. Amen.